Jim said, my name's Nikhil, one of the new ministers starting here at Narellan. It's a great privilege to bring God's word to us this morning, so let me get set up here and then I'll pray and we'll get stuck in. Let me pray. Father in heaven, as we come to this part of your word, we're thankful that you speak to us, that you speak the truth of your son Jesus into our lives. We pray this morning that you'd give us ears and hearts to hear and to understand, that you might transform us. Give me clarity of speech as I preach your words to this people. Amen. As Jim mentioned, starting here as a new minister, it's a pretty weird time. There's not many things in my life that compare to kind of this transition. We, Gemma and I, and our little one Leo have experienced the warmth and welcome of Narellan. It's been lovely, and we're feeling settled as quickly as possible, which has been lovely. But it's an unusual thing. There's a lot of kind of expectations on our part of what will church be like, what will the people be like, will we make friends? But I imagine for you that there are your own expectations as well. What is the new minister going to be like? Let's see if we can get some slides going. Will the new minister be like this, kind of the old seasoned kind of preacher, preaching fire from the pulpit every Sunday? Maybe that's your expectation. You might be disappointed. Maybe you're expecting kind of the young, trendy kind of pastor, the guy with the tattoos and the short sleeves, big muscles. Also maybe disappointed. In fact, these are all just disappointments for you. But maybe you're comparing your expectations to a minister you've had or one that you still have. Maybe there's a lot of love in the room for someone and your expectations are set by that. I hadn't even asked for permission from Jim and Vanessa, but I think it's a lovely photo. Don't they look great? Whatever your expectations are, it's worth recognising that expectations matter. We come to this passage, Mark chapter 6, and the people have expectations about who this saviour from God will be. But their expectations let them down. Their expectations get in the way of recognising that Jesus is the saviour that God has sent. We kind of know this from our time over Christmas. Lots of presents have been given and received. If you're ever at a Secret Santa, it kind of matters how a gift comes across. The wrapping makes a big deal. Or maybe it's the size of the gift under the tree. Some of my close group of friends, we've been playing this bad version of Secret Santa where you get to steal off each other. It's kind of a horrible way of celebrating Christmas, but it's a bit of fun. But, you know, you might look at a big present and think, oh, this is bang for your buck. This is huge. It must be a good one. Or maybe, you know, for us who are inclined towards, you know, nice, shiny jewellery, maybe the lack of size is what attracts us to a gift. Whatever it is, the way that a gift is packaged matters. It sets our expectations. And as we come to this part of Mark's account of Jesus' life, we see God's gift of Jesus, the greatest gift ever, overlooked because it didn't meet the expectations of a people. In fact, as Frank read for us in verse 3, we hear that the people were offended by Jesus. That's a pretty odd reaction to coming across God's Saviour. So we're going to jump into Mark chapter 6 and try to figure out what's going on here. And Mark 6 starts with kind of one of those verses that you'd be likely in your quiet time maybe to skip over. We read that he left there and came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. It would be easy to skip over, but I think we learn some really precious things about what's going on in Mark's gospel. I'll give you a map of where Jesus has been travelling. You'll see kind of the Sea of Galilee is kind of in the centre. Jesus and his disciples have been up on kind of the north side of that sea. That's where they've been most recently. The last time Jesus was in Nazareth, which you'll notice is all the way down the bottom, the last time Jesus was in Nazareth in his hometown with people that he loves was the time when he was being baptized. And get this, if you were there on the scene, God spoke with his own voice from the heavens. I don't really know what that means, but God decided to speak that day to all the people that were gathered at Jesus' baptism. That is a remarkable moment. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus was baptized, God spoke, and God said, "This is my son whom I love." You would start to kind of cotton on that Jesus is a pretty incredible guy. This is not some ordinary person. But if that's not enough, if God speaking from the heavens isn't enough, Jesus has been traveling up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and they've been teaching people, and they've been doing great signs, miraculous things. In fact, in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, Jesus has given liberation to a man with demon possession. Jesus has healed a woman with a chronic sickness that no other doctor could deal with. Jesus has brought a little girl back from the dead. Jesus, who's affirmed by God's own voice, the one who teaches and does miraculous things, comes back to his hometown in Nazareth. What do you expect would be the reaction? I've had the privilege of being at Bible College for the last 4 years. This last year at college, I've met some people from this very church, some people that you have sent out who have given their life to serving Jesus full-time, who are going to college to study, to do this forever, with their whole lives. When your own homebred ministers go out and come back, you'd expect that you'd be pretty excited to see them. I'm hoping that you're showering them with love. You'd expect it's like if you're a cricket follower, if you've been following the Ashes, batting on home soil is a great advantage. You've got the conditions in your favour. You've got the crowds with their adoration behind you. Jesus comes back to Nazareth and we expect astonishment, amazement. We expect adoration. But the people of Nazareth, we see their emotions boil over into their words and we learn that their reaction to Jesus is quite a bit different. Let me read from Mark 6. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who had heard him were astonished. "Where did this man get these things?" they said. "What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" So they were offended by him. When we hear their words, we realise that they're not big fans of Jesus. In fact, they're stumped. They're offended. Where did this man get these things? It's a pretty unusual response to Jesus. Even in his hometown, and maybe more to the point, especially in his hometown, Jesus, God's saviour, is a stumbling block to people accepting that God has sent his son for them. God's greatest gift isn't appreciated. It's overlooked. It's looked down upon. The thing for the people of Nazareth is they just can't accept that a guy that maybe they saw in nappies or hanging out with their kid or the one that they saw growing up or maybe Jesus had a bad moment where he stole something from someone. No, Jesus isn't like that. But they just can't get their head around the fact that someone who's grown up, who they've seen in the flesh as a kid, he's just too familiar to them. This can't be God's promised saviour. He's just a bit disappointing. Do you notice the way they speak about him? They never use his name or any of his titles. Where did this man get these things? It's impersonal, it's cold. They kind of talk about him like he's not there. It's like a Mean Girls kind of movie moment. And we know why. Because they were offended. Their astonishment turns into a deeper offence. I'm going to do a very Bible college thing right now, but the Greek word that we translate as offence is the word that we get our English word scandal from. And it's kind of like just a helpful, funny way of like remembering what's at stake here. When Jesus comes and claims to be God's saviour, to be God's son, It's scandalous. It's awful. It's offensive to the people of Nazareth. For those listening to Jesus, their questions show that they're just all too familiar with him, and it's their familiarity that stops them from accepting who he is. This part of Mark's gospel, I think, spells out in story form what John's gospel says really clearly. John 1, he was in the world and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Jesus comes and the scriptures recognize that not everyone is a fan of Jesus. For some, they're offended by him. He's a stumbling block. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading my Bible, it's pretty easy to look at the characters in the story and be kind of quite judgmental. It's pretty obvious who the bad guys are in this story. Easy to look down on the people of Nazareth for making the wrong conclusion. But I don't know about you, over this kind of Christmas season, the temptation to let Jesus float into the background and let all the other stuff take front and center is always a challenge. Taking Jesus for granted isn't something that's just a danger for the people of Nazareth, but it's something that's a real and present danger today. I've got some stats. I've got some stats about how people go about responding to the humanity of Jesus. It's always hard when people put up stats. You always wonder what you're meant to be looking at. If you notice, the question is, which best reflects your kind of beliefs about Jesus? For 3 out of 4 of those categories, Jesus' kind of humanity, him being kind of a human person, ends up being a stumbling block for them believing in Jesus. It's about 75% of people in the survey, some part of the way that Jesus comes as a human is a challenge to trusting God's offer of salvation in Jesus. It's a reminder that this is a real and present challenge even today as we share the gospel. This isn't kind of a doom and gloom sermon. I think we live in a great time to be telling people the good news of the gospel, but it's worth being aware that for some, the very fact that Jesus is human will be the thing that they will have to wrestle with. It'll be a challenge. And this isn't a new challenge, it's been a challenge from the very days when Jesus hit the scene. I've had countless conversations where people would say, if only Jesus would turn up now and just prove himself, that would be enough for me. Or if God really wanted to, he'd make himself obvious. Even when Jesus turned up in the flesh, it wasn't obvious to people. The people that knew Jesus best struggled to recognize who he was. There's something in our human nature that tends towards taking things for granted. I think you could probably call it our sin. You've probably heard the cliche, familiarity breeds contempt. There's something about us that when we get familiar with something, we overlook it, we forget how special it is. For the people of Nazareth, their familiarity with Jesus was their stumbling block. And the thing is, it's not just something that kind of is caught in cliches and pop culture. Jesus recognizes this about our human nature. You'll notice that Jesus' response is that he uses a well-known saying of the day to sum up what has happened as he watches the reaction of the people. Let me read from verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household." And then Mark goes on to tell us he was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. If you've kind of been a Christian for a while, or if you've heard of kind of the Christian gospel, you might wonder at this point, how is it that Jesus couldn't do miracles? I thought Jesus was all powerful. I thought he was God. It's a moment that I think in Mark's gospel that should cause us to pause and ask that question. And what it draws our attention to is the signs that Jesus performs, the miracles, they weren't just kind of a party trick. the signs and miracles of Jesus, they were about showing that he was God's son, the saviour that God had sent. When the people had already chosen to reject Jesus, when they already had become comfortable with unbelief, there was no place for signs because they didn't want to believe. The people were offended by Jesus' claim. They rejected him. And we notice that Mark tells us that Jesus marvels at their unbelief. Jesus knows that their rejection has a deeper spiritual problem. That deeper spiritual problem is unbelief, lack of faith. In the previous chapter, the woman who falls at Jesus' feet, who gets healing, believes. But these people in Nazareth, they suffer from unbelief. The deeper spiritual problem at heart is unbelief, a lack of faith. When you come across your friends or your family or your neighbours and you want to share the gospel with them, and maybe they seem indifferent, maybe they seem apathetic, maybe openly hostile, whatever that kind of form of rejection looks like, the kind of underlying kind of sickness is unbelief. It's a refusal to believe in who Jesus is. That is our human nature. Left unchecked, without God's intervention, we choose to reject God. It's God's gracious and generous gift in Jesus that he comes amongst us in the flesh so that we might be saved from that unbelief. I just want to read these words from Hebrews 2 that sum up what I think Mark 6 teaches us. Hebrews 2 says, "Therefore he, Jesus, had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." God deals with sin and unbelief at its root. He gets down amongst us in the flesh. He gets involved in the mess of human nature. Corrupt humanity stood no chance at saving ourselves. The dead can't doctor themselves. But God gets in and amongst it. And in Jesus, he provides a solution to our problem, our human nature. We know that Christmas points forward to the cross, where Jesus will go and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus will achieve that solution by giving his own life as a payment in cost where we should have given it ourselves. And his sacrifice will be effective for the salvation of all who believe. But our world struggles getting their head around this Jesus. People respond badly to Jesus because they're just too familiar with the God story, the story of Jesus. They were the people that were at the synagogue every week. They knew their scriptures. Being familiar with Jesus isn't enough. It's not kind of regular church attendance, or it's not whose parents you belong to, or it's not being kind of vaguely interested in Jesus that changes who we are. We've just celebrated Christmas, a time for celebrating the coming of God into the world. And again, like I said, I think that temptation to sideline Jesus is strong because sometimes other stories and other traditions have more magic to them. The stories of Santa or the magic of family and holidays and traditions. All these things can kind of crowd Jesus out. Now, this isn't like an anti-Christmas sermon. I'm a big fan of Christmas. I love the food. I'm feeling it this morning. I love the presents. I'm into all of that. But the challenge is when it starts to push Jesus out of frame. And sometimes I wonder if the magic of all of those stories seems better than the kind of story of a saviour in the form of this ordinary human man 2,000 years ago. He was too ordinary for the people of Nazareth. And I think for some, he seems too ordinary for today. We like our heroes to wear capes or uniforms. You know, Jesus isn't really a Marvel Avenger type figure. It's easy to fall into being unimpressed by Jesus. Yeah, I've heard about Jesus. He's a good guy, maybe a good teacher. It's that kind of response that means that we fall out of love with the story of God getting involved in our suffering, in bringing salvation to us who didn't deserve it. I want to give you a warning this morning, a warning to not just be familiar with Jesus, but to follow Jesus. If you're someone who's here today and you are checking Jesus out, please continue to do that. Wrestle with the idea of who Jesus is. Make a commitment, because Jesus will change where your life's direction. It'll change whether you live for eternal God-centered things or whether life culminates in the here and now. Don't just be familiar, but check him out and commit to following him. So what does following Jesus look like if it's not familiarity? Well, I want to suggest that following Jesus means... I want to suggest that following Jesus means being on mission with Jesus. We know that the only solution to unbelief is Jesus. And did you notice that Jesus has been teaching? That's kind of the main thing that he's been doing. The signs and the miracles, they have all accompanied his teaching. Our passage began in verse 2 with Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And even after being rejected by his family and his friends, what does Jesus continue to do in verse 6? Well, Jesus continues to go around the villages teaching. What is he teaching? He's teaching that the next part of God's plan, the plan to save humanity, has culminated in his person. Jesus is here. The Savior is here. The rescue plan is underway, and he, Jesus, is the crux of that mission. That solution to that deeper spiritual problem of unbelief, Jesus is the answer, and you must teach Jesus so that people can trust in him for salvation in the face of sin and death. The only solution on offer for this deeper spiritual problem is for people to trust in Jesus. If the people of Nazareth show us kind of the model for rejecting Jesus, what the danger of being too familiar and overlooking Jesus, we have another model in the passage that I think goes unaddressed. The disciples from the very first verse have followed Jesus. Did you notice that? Jesus picks up and leaves from the top of the north side of the sea, comes down to Nazareth. Jesus decides where he's going, and the disciples, they just follow. He left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. What does being a follower of Jesus look like? Well, it looks like following. Following and obeying, that's what the disciples do. They had Jesus with them, and so it was obvious that they would follow him. And what happens next is fascinating. In this passage, Jesus sends out the disciples on mission. The following Jesus culminates in them also being part of the mission. And I want you to notice how similar the mission is, in fact, the very same mission as Jesus. Let me read from verse 7. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. The disciples share in the very same mission of Jesus. It has all of the same signs. It has all of the same content. It all points to Jesus. It expects the same reaction. It expects rejection. But it also knows that its fruit will be that some will believe. In fact, verse 12 tells us that many responded well to the good news of the gospel. Whether the disciples or whether Jesus, the solution to unbelief never changes. the solution to unbelief is preaching Jesus. And as verse 12 and 13 reminds us, as they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. In Nazareth, there were limited signs because there was limited faith. But when people respond well to the gospel, to the news of Jesus, many great signs are performed by the disciples. What does this mean for us today? Well, as followers of Jesus, we model ourselves off the disciples. Being on mission with Jesus looks exactly the same. It means declaring the good news of the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done. It should anticipate all of the same signs. The same reactions. We should anticipate that some will reject the message, and yet for others, it will be the difference between death and life. As followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to join Jesus on mission. And with Christmas just behind us and the New Year's coming, kind of Jim mentioned, it's a time for resolutions. I just wanted to put in front of you this challenge. As a follower of Jesus, how will you be on mission with Jesus this year? Maybe there's somebody in your life that you want to pick up praying for, asking God that he might change their response to Jesus. And maybe you want to look for opportunities to share with them. Maybe it's not thinking about someone new, but maybe it's comfort and encouragement to know that for someone that you've been praying for a long time, that there is hope in the message of Jesus. Maybe it's picking up and continuing on in praying and sharing. Maybe you're not up to that point yet where you're willing to do that yourself, but maybe you want to come on board with us as a church and be part of serving here as part of the team as we're out on mission together. I'm sure Jim or I or anyone else, Wendy, would love to chat about how we could help you do that. But we don't do it out of obligation. We do it as a response to the gift of God in Jesus. Following Jesus means being on mission with him. I want to leave you with that challenge this morning and remind you of the greatest gift that God has given us in Jesus. In Nazareth, people overlooked him because he looked too ordinary on the outside. But unlike a Christmas gift, the wrapping, the flesh, the humanness, the ordinariness of Jesus, Hebrews reminds us that that's not kind of the wrapping on top of the gift. That is the gift itself. It's because he's human that he can offer us salvation, that he can be our rescuer. That is good news for us today, for each of us to trust in and to know that we stand in good relationship with God if we trust in Jesus. And it's also our reminder and encouragement to go out on mission with Jesus as followers of him. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing together, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. I think a great song that speaks of the truths of who it is that we believe in, the God who loves us. These truths that we're going to sing and declare are the same truths that we want to be going out and sharing with others as we go on mission with Jesus. So I'll invite the musicians up. Let's stand and sing.